We're going to talk this morning about chains that bind us. Now, this week is a pretty special week for our nation. In case you're not familiar with this particular week and what's going on this week, the 4th of July is this week, and we celebrate that every year, of course. The independence, the freedom that our nation established itself free from the rule of another nation. And while that has certainly a lot of significance for us as Americans and as individuals living in this land, we look back on that and we think fondly of that. As Christians, there's a greater Independence Day that we need to have and that we need to focus on. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 13, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 17 there quickly, and then we'll move on to learn some things from that passage. All of us, as human beings, fail to reach our full potential. Every single one of us falls short of the glory of God, Romans tells us. Every one of us could do more, could do better, could do something that we didn't do, or we do some things that we shouldn't do. Every one of us. Many times, we get caught up in the limitations of being a human being. We get caught up in the limitations of being sinners. And we fail to do all that God wants us to do with our lives. In Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10, we see that Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. And there was a woman there who had a spirit of infirmity, a sickness, but not just any sickness. She'd had this sickness for 18 years, and she was bent over and she couldn't stand herself up. We might say, well, I've seen people like that, but this was different. This wasn't just an ailment of osteoporosis or some sort of degenerative bone disease or whatever it might have been, no growth. This was actually a spirit of infirmity. She actually had a satanic demon that had caused her to be this way, the Bible tells us. So this wasn't just a regular health problem like many of us may face in our lives or like others that we know of. She had a spirit of infirmity. In verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over to him and he said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now certainly he could have done that with any regular disease, but the significance here is the fact that this was a spiritual disease that had a physical manifestation. She had this problem that was caused spiritually, but it showed itself in her physical life. Now, many times we have spiritual illnesses that others don't recognize because they're invisible. You see, I look out at the congregation today and those visiting with us as well and the children, and I see only your outward appearance. I can't see your heart. I can't see your thoughts. I don't know how many of you are actually paying attention to this scripture as I read it? How many of you are following along in your own Bibles? I can't even tell that from up here. I can't see if you have your Bible in your lap or not. The pews block that. I can't tell if you studied your Bible this past week. I can't tell if you prayed this past week. I can't look out there and look at you and say, oh, there's somebody that did and there's somebody that didn't. And I can't do that. I can't tell. Because many of the spiritual illnesses and the spiritual sicknesses that we suffer from don't show up until it's too late. Most of the time, we realize that someone is struggling spiritually when they quit coming to church. And sometimes that's our first sign that something's wrong. Well, so-and-so hadn't been here in about 3 weeks. And that's the first time we notice that something's wrong. But it didn't just start 3 weeks ago when they missed the first assembly. The problem started way back, maybe a year, maybe 5 years. Sometimes it's been going on for longer than that. And it's something that's been building. It's been a problem where it's developed over time until finally they got wrapped up in it and bound in it. But the Lord called on her to be healed. Now the ruler of the synagogue was upset because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days men ought to work. Come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." Isn't that something? Here's this poor woman been suffering for 18 years. And the preacher, or the elder of the church, you know, whatever you want to liken him to, he was the guy who was kind of in charge of the worship service that day. Whoever you want to say, maybe the song leader. He's the ruler of the synagogue. There was one person that was kind of leading the show in the synagogue. He's upset because Jesus healed this woman. The Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrite. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to give it water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" When he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. You know, people who are honest appreciate it when someone is freed from a burden, when someone is freed from bondage. See, he said, Satan bound this woman. This wasn't just a physical ailment. Satan had her bound, the spirit of infirmity, for 18 years. And he says to the ruler of that synagogue, "You're a hypocrite. You go out there to your barn and you let your cow loose out of the stall and take it over there and let it drink some water on the Sabbath day. But you're upset at me because I have let this woman stand up straight on the Sabbath day." Unfortunately, sometimes some of us might be tempted to be more like the ruler of the synagogue than like the multitude that rejoiced over the glorious things that were done. Sometimes we like for other people to be bound by some problem spiritually, because them being bound makes us feel better about ourselves. We feel better about the fact that, well, the problem I have isn't as bad as the problem so-and-so has. Or we feel better because, well, you know, look at so-and-so. They've got that problem. Maybe they need me, because they need to look up to me and they need to follow. And we get all puffed up and prideful about it because of someone else's chains. So Jesus said this woman was bound by Satan. And I guarantee that here this morning, there's someone who's bound by Satan. Perhaps several of us. All of us, probably to one degree or another, are being hindered by Satan at the very least. The difference is, in this group, in this synagogue on this day, on the Sabbath day when Jesus healed this woman, everyone could see that woman was bent over and hunched over and couldn't stand up straight. Everybody could see that. But here this morning, we can look around at each other's smiling faces. Well, I guess there aren't any smiling faces out there. Well, we can look out at each other's serious faces as we're listening to the lesson today. We can look at each other's faces. We can watch each other as we sing. But we wouldn't be able to tell what's going on the inside. We can't tell who's bound spiritually. But there are some chains that bind us. Oh no, Satan doesn't send demons to bind us in the way he bound this woman. Jesus put an end to that. Satan doesn't have that kind of power today. He's limited now himself. but he still seeks to bind us with chains today. He binds us most often with chains of our own sins. He binds us to keep us ineffective in the Lord's work, to keep us from reaching our full potential, to keep us from being the kind of influence on others that we ought to be. He binds us. He hinders us. He limits us. We'll look at a few of those chains. The first is the chains of ignorance. You know, James said, the man who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, to him it's a sin. But the problem many times is we don't know the good that we ought to do because we haven't studied God's Word and we're ignorant of it. We're ignorant of what we ought to be doing. Now, understand that ignorance is not the same as stupidity. Ignorance simply means that we don't know. It's not that we can't learn. It's not that we're incapable of figuring it out. But, you know, sometimes ignorance is worse than stupidity. You know, if somebody's limited mentally in their abilities, that's one thing. But if someone has the ability to learn something and just doesn't do it and remains in ignorance, that's one thing. All of us are ignorant about one thing or another, and all of us have been ignorant about some things in the past that we're no longer ignorant about. But the problem is when we remain and live in that ignorance. Now, there are some things that I'm ignorant of today that I will remain ignorant of. I'll never learn them. Some of them because I'm not interested in learning them. I'll probably always be ignorant of the rules of ice hockey. I don't know. I tried to figure that one out. That's just a weird game. But I may be ignorant of that for the rest of my life because I really don't care that much about ice hockey. I may never learn those. I may be ignorant of that to the day I die, and that's okay. I can get to heaven and be ignorant of the rules of ice hockey. I could even get to heaven and be ignorant of the rules of college football, believe it or not, or even the NFL. You know, but we can be ignorant of some things, and it won't matter eternally. But when it comes to God's Word, if we're ignorant of that, and we don't work to correct that, if we don't study to learn that, then it's going to be a problem for us. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. God says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." You know, God will reject us if we reject Him. If we refuse His knowledge, it will destroy us in the end. The good news is we can break the chains of ignorance. We can overcome that. We can become informed and knowledgeable. God's Word is not impossible to know. God's will is not impossible to know. We simply have to apply ourselves to the study of His Word to learn it. John chapter 6 and verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, "They shall all be taught of God," or by God, rather. Are you being taught by God to change the things in your life that you're ignorant of? Or are you allowing the chains of ignorance to bind you and keep you from doing what you need to do to please the Lord? You need to correct that. John 8:32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The problem is, the truth is written in God's Word, and if we never open His book, we'll never know His truth. We can't lay it under the pillow and sleep with our head on it and hope that it's just going to sink in through osmosis. It doesn't work that way. We've got to open it up and read it. We've got to learn it. We've got to know the truth. Not just know that it's in there, we've got to actually know it. But then secondly, some of us may be bound by chains of prejudice. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13, Solomon said, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." Don't jump to conclusions. Don't assume you know before all the facts are in. Don't be prejudiced. To judge before, that's what prejudice. Prejudge. Don't judge before you have the facts. Now see, being prejudiced is not the same as judging. Somebody will say, well, you've never judged. No, we are supposed to judge. There are a lot of things we're supposed to judge. But we just don't judge before we have the facts. After we have the facts, Jesus says we are to judge righteous judgment. But don't be prejudiced. John 1:46, Nathanael said to Philip, when Philip came and told him, come see Jesus. Nathanael had a little bit of a problem with prejudice. He said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because Jesus was from Nazareth. And he was kind of prejudiced against that city. Some people might feel that way about where we're from. Some people might think that way. We've got to watch out for prejudice. If we've decided beforehand that we can't do something, or that something can't be done or shouldn't be done, before we have all the facts, we get ourselves into trouble. We limit what we're capable of doing and becoming. We limit what the church is capable of doing and becoming. We've got to break those chains. Some are bound by chains of pride. Obadiah verses 3 and 4 says, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Now some of us, because of our own arrogance, because of our own pridefulness, because we think of ourselves more highly than we ought, because we're boastful, we're really bound by Satan. It's amazing. We think we're free. We think we're the greatest. But we're really limited and the least because of that pride and arrogance. Psalm 10 and verse 4 says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. You see, when we're proud, we think we can do it on our own. But I promise you, you can't free yourself from Satan. Only God can do that. You can't save yourself from sin. Only the blood of Christ can do that. You can't get to heaven on your own. Only following God's plan will do that. I think some people think that and I've had some even say as much, that on the day of judgment, if God won't let them in, they'll just storm the gates and bust through and go in anyway. No, you won't. No, you won't. Doesn't work that way. Proverbs 16 and 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We've got to watch out for those chains of pride. It's easy to get puffed up. It's easy to say, well, but I'm a Christian, so I'm better than all those people around me that aren't Christians. And, well, why are you a Christian? How did you become a Christian? It's because you're so great that God came to you and brought you to Him? No. Like, oh, well, God's lucky to have me. No. We're lucky to have Him. I don't know, maybe misusing that term lucky. We talked about that in class this morning. It's not really luck. But we are fortunate. We are blessed to have Him. It's not that He's blessed to have us. It doesn't work that way. We can't lift ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We hear that kind of language in the he picked himself up by his own bootstraps. You ever try to pick yourself up? Now, I know you're laying down, you can sit up. You're sitting down, you can stand up. You know, I know some people, you can even jump up. But have you ever tried to pick yourself up? You just try that sometime. Just be careful. Be sure you're in a good padded place. Because if you actually succeed in picking your feet up off the ground, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to fall. Because if you pick your feet up off the ground, you reach down there and grab them both and pull them up off the ground, you're going to fall. We're going to watch out for pride. That pride keeps us from being all that God wants us to be because we're all we think we ought to be instead of listening to what He says and following Him. But then some are bound by chains of selfishness. Philippians 2 and verses 3 through 4, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." I know we have to take care of ourselves. And I know we have to take care of our own household. And I understand that. And sometimes that's all some of us are able to do it at certain periods of time. That's just doing that's enough. We have our hands full with just taking care of those problems. But we need to be working to be stronger and to be building up so that we can reach out and help others. When we get to the point where we can help others, but we refuse to do it and instead we spend that time and energy on self and selfishness, then we're allowing Satan to bind us with those chains of selfishness. The world says, look out for number one. Put yourself first. You got to think of yourself first. Paul says, let everyone esteem others better than themselves. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. We have a little song we sing with the kid. It spells joy. You ever wonder why people who are selfish are so miserable? It's because they don't understand joy. J-O-Y. This is what it means. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Now that doesn't mean you let others get between you and Jesus. That's not what that means. But you put Jesus first, and then you serve others next, and then yourself last. Do we take care of others' needs before we take care of our wants? Or we take care of our wants first and then not worry about even if others have needs? 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 says that men will become, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. If that doesn't describe the society we live in, I don't know what does. Lovers of themselves. Everybody that you run into. I was at the store a few months ago and was buying something, talking about helping somebody. And a fellow sitting around said, you gotta watch out for yourself. You get nobody, you can't help anybody else. I thought, wow, what a miserable way to live. Just take care of yourself and cheat everybody else out of everything that you can. That was the attitude he expressed. You know, people are lovers of themselves. They love pleasure. They love money. They love spending their money on every godless thing out there, but not helping one another. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, in the list of the works of the flesh, right there with hatred and adultery and all of those other envy and murder and everything else is selfish ambition. Right there in the middle. Being selfish. Some are bound by the chains of selfishness. Some are bound by chains of fear. What are you afraid of? What's that fear keeping you from doing that you should be doing for the Lord? Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, and that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you realize how many things we don't do because we're afraid of death? Now some of them, you know, rightfully so. We don't jump out of airplanes without parachutes. I'd be afraid to do that. With good reason. Jump out of airplanes without parachutes, you die. You can die. But you know, sometimes when it comes to the Lord's work, there are things that we don't do. And sometimes it's not even a fear of death. Sometimes it's just a fear of rejection, a fear of mockery, some other sort of fear. John, in 1 John 4:18, says, "There is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love." If we love God enough, we won't let fear keep us from doing anything that He wants us to do. When you look at some of those disciples in the early church, they were fearless. Proverbs says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." But so many times we're timid. We're fearful. We're afraid. If we have the love for God that we ought to have, we'll overcome that fear. We'll fight through that fear and face those things that we're afraid of and go straight on. Some are bound. You might write Matthew 10:28 down there as well. You can look that one up later. Some are bound by chains of worldliness. Worldliness. Yeah, we get so caught up in the world and the things of this life, the things of the culture and the society, and we got to do this and we got to do that, that we just get chained down. I tell you, it's easy, and it's not necessarily even bad things. We felt that way. We had Xander and Abby were both playing soccer a couple of years back, and we just felt like we couldn't do anything because one of them's got practice, and then the other one's got a game, and that one's got practice, and that one's got a game. And we were tied down constantly with those two activities. It only lasted for a couple of months, but I was glad to be free of that when it was over. I think they kind of missed it, but I was glad to be free. But you know, we can be so chained down with worldly activity, even if they're not, I mean, there's nothing sinful about kids getting out there playing soccer, kicking a ball around. That's not a bad thing, but we can get involved in so many things that we're just bound. We're just chained up and locked down, and we can't do what the Lord wants us to do. Now, sometimes it's sinful things that we get wrapped up in the world. But sometimes it's things that aren't necessarily sinful, but they just take away so much of our time because we're so caught up in these things that we don't have time for the Lord. Mark chapter 4 and verses 18 and 19. So these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. These are the people who know they should go to church and they know they should study the Bible and they believe it's a good thing. And if you ask them about it, they say, yeah, that's great. Yeah, we need to have time for our family to have a devotional time, or we need to sit down and read the Bible together and we should do that. And they know, oh yeah, well, we should come to church. And they know that. They don't say, well, I'm not interested in that. They know they should do it, but they're so caught up in so many things, the cares of the world, that chokes the life out of them and they become unfruitful. They're not able to do what God wants them to do because they get so caught up in worldly things. We've got to watch out for that chain. Because that's one of the easiest ones, because it seems so pleasant at the time. And sometimes it's even wrapped up in, well, this is a good family activity. And maybe it is. But it may not be a godly family activity. It may not be a spiritually edifying family activity. And it may eventually drain the spiritual life out of the family. one parenting expert always told the families, you let your children have one extracurricular activity, just one. You get too many, it'll destroy your family life. You'll feel like a chauffeur. I even jokingly talk about that sometimes. That's all we do. We just run kids from here to there to there, and you never have time for your family because you're here and there, and dad's over there with that one, mom's over there with that one, and big brother's over here with this one, and you never get to be together as a family. And you feel pressed constantly for time. Got to watch out for that worldliness. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We get so many of these pressures. Well, you got to do it. Oh, you mean your kid's not doing it? Your kid's got to do that. You mean you're not doing that? Well, you've got to join this club. You've got to do this thing. You've got to do that thing. Why don't you just take a deep breath and say, no, you know what? I don't have to do everything that the world says I have to do. I don't have to. Now, I'll reevaluate and decide if there's some of those things that I want to do and that are good for me to do. But I don't have to do it just because everybody else is hollering, I've got to do it. We need to break the chains of worldliness. Luke 10:38-42 talked about that. Martha was all worried. She was doing good things. She was cleaning house, fixing dinner, doing all those things. And she was upset because her sister was sitting there listening to Jesus. I don't know, which one would you be? Would you be the one sitting there listening to Jesus, or would you be the one up working, cleaning the house, and fixing dinner? Now, I'm sure Jesus wanted to get to eat. I understand that. But he told Martha, hey, what Mary's doing here, what she's chosen, she's got something better that's going to last longer. And he wasn't just bragging about himself. He was talking about putting spiritual things before worldly things. Even though they're good things, hey, folks spent some time fixing some food, and I know y'all about ready to eat some of it too. That's not a bad thing to do. It's not a bad thing to clean house. They're not bad things. But I hope nobody stayed home from church today to fix food. I hope nobody stayed home from church today to clean their house. We got to get our priorities right. Put first things first so that we're not bound. Then there are chains of lukewarmness. Revelation 3:15-16. Jesus says, I know your works. You're neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I'll spew you out. Can't stand it. God doesn't like it when we're halfway. Either be all the way, one way or the other. He'd rather have somebody hate him and be against him, as long as it's clear to everybody where they stand, than for somebody to be halfway for him and halfway against him. You know who the most dangerous person in a war is? It's not the enemy soldier. And it's not your soldier. It's the traitor, the one that's for both sides, the double agent kind of person. That's the dangerous one. I remember when it's been, 10 years ago now, when the first invasion of Afghanistan began after the attack on 9/11. And I remember the first casualties of American soldiers in that war. You know what those first casualties were? They were still in Kuwait at the time. They were camped in Kuwait. You know what the first casualties were? One of the soldiers, our own American soldiers, got up in the middle of the night and took a grenade and tossed it in another tent. Killed about 4 or 5 of his fellow soldiers. See, he was lukewarm. He was half for the other side. Wound up being more than half for the other side. I don't know whatever happened to him. He was court-martialed, I'm sure, but I don't know. There wasn't a lot of follow-up to it after it happened. But he wasn't for the right side all the way. He was half for this side and wanted to be half for that. And that'll destroy you. Lukewarmness is a dangerous chain. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. If you're going to be a Christian, be the best Christian you can be. If you're not going to be the best Christian you can be, then go serve the devil and go all out for him. Have fun. You'll pay for it later. But this half in, half out, one foot in the church, one foot in the world, I'm going to serve God some on Sundays and serve the devil the rest of the week, that doesn't work. It destroys you, it destroys your influence, it destroys the church. You can't have it that way. God will spit you out. Then there are chains of procrastination. Matthew chapter 8, verses 21 and 22. Another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. So many times we say, "Well, I'm going to start studying my Bible. I'm going to start coming to church. I'm going to start coming to Wednesday night Bible study. Or I'm going to never did anything." Acts 22:16, Saul was asked by Ananias, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And some people, yeah, one of these days I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to give my life to the Lord. One of these days, I'm going to. I will, one day. Almost persuaded. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what the day may bring forth." I'm going to do it. Some that have left the church, and I've been to talk to them, and I said, "Well, I'm going to come back." Some never get the chance. Going to come back, but never do. What chains are binding you? You know, the elephant is the largest land animal alive today. The largest one they've ever measured weighed 12 tons. That's big. 24,000 pounds. I know not all of them are that big, but I'm guessing probably then it's not unusual for one to weigh 18,000 pounds. 9 tons wouldn't be unusual for a full-grown elephant. And you know, it's interesting, that great big old elephant, when they capture one, they can chain that elephant up. And they chain that elephant in a spot where he learns that he can only go so far before he reaches the end of that chain. And eventually, those elephants learn that I can't go any further than that. And after that, they can take that chain off, and they could tie that elephant with a piece of floss, and that elephant will still go to the, won't go any further, because he knows that's as far as he can go. And you know, as Christians, sometimes we're kind of like that elephant. We lived bound by Satan for so long that we think, "This is as far as I can go. That's it." And we don't realize Jesus has removed those chains. They're not there anymore. But we're still bound by the memory of those chains. What are you allowing to bind you? What's keeping you from being as effective as you could be as a Christian? What's keeping you from being a Christian, if you're here this morning and not a Christian? What's keeping you from coming back to the Lord if you've left Him? You can be free from bondage. Jesus can set you free today, just like He set that woman free 2,000 years ago. Don't let Satan keep you bound when you can be free. If you need to become a Christian, you can do that today. Hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing His name as the Son of God, and being buried with Him in baptism to wash those old sins away. Rising to walk a new life. As a Christian, you too may be bound by Satan. You can repent of those sinful things that have bound you, whatever they may be. Pride, ignorance, worldliness, procrastination. Don't put it off any longer. Get it out of there. Come to Jesus. He'll accept you back. He'll forgive those old sins. And He'll set you up to be able to, again, strive to reach your potential for the Lord. If you need to respond this morning, please do so as we stand and sing.